This morning I'd like for us to think of our lives a little bit like a building project. Now I guess most of us have seen a construction site. Foundations get dug, concrete is set down in the foundation, then the building materials arrive, and the building is built up from the foundations to completion. The whole structure depends on the foundation, so if you get that wrong, the whole of the rest is at risk. But of course, the building materials themselves matter as well. You can have the best foundation in the world, but if you build a house with twigs, they'll snap, they'll splinter, you'll be left with a pile of kindling and not a house. The foundations matter, and the building materials matter too. Now you might say, well, how does that relate to life? Well, just for a moment, think about your everyday life. What are your most deep-seated thoughts that you have about yourself? What are the fundamental things that you know about this world? Or to get a little bit more practical, how do you view your possessions? What underpins your relationships? Why do you think like you do? Why do you do what you do? Now, the answer to those kind of questions are the foundation stones and the building blocks of our lives. We might not always be aware of these things. They often go under the surface, a bit like the foundation of a building is under the surface, but they are certainly there. Thinking of our lives a bit like a house, those ideas, beliefs, and patterns are the concrete, the bricks, the mortar on which everything of our life is built. And in this passage, Paul wants to talk about these foundations and about these building materials for life. Now, this comes as part of a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, a relatively new church, a people who'd recently received Christ Jesus as Lord, as he writes. They've become Christians. And the question is, what next? Where do they go from there? If you just look down at verse 6 in front of you, Paul explains. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him. That was Paul's ambition for the Colossian Christians. To use the building analogy, to have their roots, their foundations in Christ, and then the building up, the building material, everything that's on top of the foundation, also to be built up in him, to be built up in Christ. And notice there's a real continuity here. To become a Christian in verse 6 means to receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and to continue in him means to have Christ both as foundation and building material, everything else on top. How is it, verse 7, that these Colossians could be established in the faith as they were taught and overflow with gratitude? Well, Paul would answer, only rooted and built up in Christ, with Jesus as the foundation and the superstructure of life. Now, I don't know how you come in this morning, whether you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, whether you're a Christian or not, whether this morning you're feel like you're doing well, or if you feel like life is a bit of a struggle, whoever we are, Paul would challenge us this morning, and he would ask us, what are our foundations? How are we building our life? Are we rooted and built up in Christ? And can I say, this is so important. The scriptures speak of eternal life through Christ, fullness because of Christ, true joy in Christ, forgiveness at Christ's cross, transformation as we behold Christ, peace with Christ, fellowship with God, united to Christ. Do you see, to be in Christ is everything. Freedom from guilt, everlasting life, restoration with our Maker. I need to ask you this morning, those foundations, those deep-seated beliefs, the building blocks of your life, why you say what you say, why you do what you do, are these things rooted down in Christ? Or are we building some other way? Because there are alternatives. alternative foundations, alternative building materials, there certainly were for the Colossians. Just look at verse 8 there. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, we'll think about those philosophies and traditions in a mo, but there's a defining feature here. In the original, this verse reads, don't be taken captive according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits, not according to Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? If these Colossians are taken captive by other ideas, it would mean that the foundation of their life and all the building on top would be in the wrong place. Not rooted in Christ. Not built up in him. Now for the Colossians, these alternatives to Jesus were varied. But it's important to note, especially if you're a Christian here, these ideas were promoted as Christian ideas. Some were saying, well, to be a real Christian, you needed to discipline your body. You needed to put yourself under harsh punishment to defeat your sin. Others said, well, you need some elemental spiritual forces to really know God. You need special insights from special teachers like us, they would say. And then there were those who said you needed some Jewish spirituality to be a true Christian. You needed circumcision, the festivals, the Sabbath laws, and so on. Now, today, we might not be told to trust in circumcision or to trust in putting the body under strict training, but we do need to be careful. Remember, Paul here is talking about the foundation and the superstructure of our lives. We need to be honest with ourselves. Do we actually depend on Christ? Do we actually base everything in our lives around him? Or do we build the bulk of our lives with some alternative idea or strategy, ambition or behavior? Those things could come from the world. Perhaps the ambition for career, relationship, money, things, sex, home. Or it could be things that come from the Christian world, doing outwardly Christian things, keeping certain practices. Friends, this is a perennial challenge because we're constantly surrounded by other ideas, other philosophies and behaviours. People might not be promoting to you circumcision or a new moon festival, but each day the world around us promotes fine sounding ideas, strategies and behaviours. And the question for all of us is, will we be rooted and built up in Christ or in these alternatives, these other things? And what comes next is Paul's appeal to the Colossians that they would root everything in their lives in Christ and build on him alone. If you're not a Christian today, listen to this. Listen to everything that follows. This is what Christ offers if you will bow the knee. Quit trusting yourself and trust him for everything. Christians here today, I need to ask you, what are you building on? What are you depending on? Not just in theory, not just when someone asks you the question and you give the right answer. No, I mean in the reality of your life. Are you really building everything on Christ? Because here Paul calls us to depend only on him. And he gives us some absolutely huge reasons to do so. Why make Jesus the foundation? Why make Jesus the whole superstructure of your life? Well, here come four massive reasons to be rooted and built up in Christ. And the first is this: with Christ, you lack nothing. With Christ, you lack nothing. Looking at verses 9 and 10. Just look at verse 9. Paul starts to explain why you should build your life on Christ alone. And he says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. The full abundance of God, the whole divine nature of the eternal God dwells in the person of Christ. A real man, like us with body and soul, but also all of God's unchangeable nature. All of God's perfections. Friends, that's who Christ is. And what about these Colossian Christians, verse 10? Paul says, and you have been filled by him. Do you see the parallel there? The entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him. Paul wants the Colossians to think hard on who Christ is, and therefore who they are joined to. Because as believers, they are united to this Christ. And Christ, by his indwelling spirit, is in them. And Paul wants them to grasp that. They are filled. They are saved by. They have fellowship with the one who has the fullness of deity. Just think that through. If you're a Christian this morning, is there anything lacking in the one you belong to? Is there anything lacking in the one who saves us? The one with infinite resources dwells in you. The one who is perfectly good and pure and holy. The one who knows the end from the beginning. Who is all wise. He is with you. The one in who, in his divine nature, is not even subject to time. He dwells with you every second. That is extraordinary. And yet also he is a man, someone who lived on this earth, who understands human life, pain, suffering, and the things we experience. Do you see what Paul is saying here? Colossians, if you have Christ, can you ask for anything higher or anything greater or anyone more capable? Yes, there's going to be alternative ideas, and they promote all sorts of things, but compared with Christ, they are foolishness. Paul says, Colossians, if you have Christ, you lack nothing. Friends, think about the things the world preaches to us about, the things that they suggest to us are absolute necessities, the things that we're encouraged to make the foundation and bedrock of our existence. You could have all of those, every single one, and yet have nothing compared with Christ. And if you needed any more reason, just look at verse 10. He is the head over every power and authority. You could depend or hope in governments or authorities, even the spiritual powers of this universe, but Paul says, don't buy it. Christ is supreme over all of these. They're all under his headship. If you belong to Christ today, you belong to the King. And you lack nothing. Friends, how quickly we turn to other things to be our foundation, to be the building blocks of life. How quickly we forget the absolute fullness we possess in Christ. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Shouldn't we depend on him? Shouldn't we build everything on him? Because with Christ, we lack nothing. And second, there's more. Second, with Christ, your whole nature is changed. Looking at verses 11 and 12. With Christ, your whole nature is changed. Just look there at verse 11. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by the putting off of the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. That's a big verse, isn't it? But remember, Paul is primarily speaking here to uncircumcised Gentile believers. And he's saying to them, you have been circumcised in Christ. Now, most of them hadn't been outwardly circumcised. So what is Paul saying here? Well, he gives us a clue. He says it's a circumcision not done with hands. This is circumcision of the heart. And Paul explains this in the book of Romans. He says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, i.e. circumcision. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. The outward practice of cutting off part of the flesh, that was vital outward obedience in the Old Testament, but it pointed forward to an inward reality in Christ. A cutting off, not of the outward flesh, but of the flesh on a heart level. Here he's talking about our old nature, our sinful nature. Verse 11, you were also circumcised by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Outside of Christ, our whole selves, our whole person was ruled by the sinful nature, the body of flesh. That fountainhead of wickedness which refuses to trust God, refuses to repent. And Paul's saying that's what's cut off when you are united to Christ. And that's the most wonderful news. Because our sinful nature literally made us incompatible with the gospel. The old nature will not depend on God. It does not love God. It loves evil instead. The old nature is contrary to faith, contrary to repentance. And so none of us, no son or daughter of Adam can be saved unless this old nature is gone. Unless it's cut off. And we couldn't remove it because it was our nature. And our nature is fundamental to who we are. This old nature used to be, if you're a Christian, your ultimate foundation. And that's why these are beautiful words. A circumcision not done by hands. A circumcision in Christ. It's Christ's work in his people to take away the heart of stone and give us a soft heart. To make us new from the inside out. It's a radical break with sin and a new nature devoted to God. A whole new foundation for our existence. Now, brothers and sisters, I know today we still live with the presence of sin. The old nature is still present in these mortal bodies as they are today. And yes, sometimes we do listen to it. Sometimes we rebel. But in Christ, we are no longer slaves to that old nature. Though we struggle with its remaining presence, Christ has put it off. There is great freedom in Christ. But maybe we ask, well, how? How has this been put off from us? Well, Paul explains further. The putting off of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, that comes, he says, as you are buried and raised with Christ in baptism. Just look at verse 12. The putting off of the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ was when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice this comes through faith and it results in the putting off of the old nature. But how does it work? How can our whole nature be changed? Well, the old nature needs to die and there must be new life. And Paul says being joined to Christ is the answer to both. If you belong to Christ, you're united with him as he goes to the cross to die. And in him, joined with him, your old nature dies. And you're also united with him in his resurrection. And as he was raised, you too are raised then to newness of life, to have a new nature, like his nature, with a new heart, with a faith in God, with love, obedience, gratitude. See, it's through Christ and only through Christ that the old nature is condemned to die, just as he was condemned to die at Calvary. And it's through Christ that the new nature has come. And Paul says this is pictured in your baptism. It's not that this change physically happened while you were baptized. No, it's that your baptism is a visual picture of this radical change in you. When someone goes under the water, it's like they're buried. And then they come up, it's like they're raised, and it's an outward sign that by faith that person has died and been raised with Christ. And if you come out tonight, we're going to explore this relationship between circumcision and baptism a lot more. We're going to ask some big questions. Who should be baptized? Adults or infants? How can we benefit from our baptism? Yes, even if you were baptized 50 years ago or something like that. That's tonight, but this morning, ponder this. If we're in Christ, our whole nature has been changed. No longer are we under the dominion of sin. Instead, we have a new nature, Yes, in the here and now, there's going to be a struggle, a fight with remaining sin. But let me assure you, if you're in Christ, those are just the death pangs. Yes, today we don't live entirely according to the new nature every second of every day. But again, the day is coming when we shall. For we shall see him and we shall be like him. Friends, look to Christ. Look to him to remove your sin. Look to him to give you new life in your heart. For in Christ, your whole nature is changed. No longer slaves to sin, but new in him. Therefore, friends, should we not build everything on him? Should we not construct all of our lives in and through Christ? For with Christ, our whole nature is changed. But Paul's not finished. There's more here. Third, with Christ, sins are forgiven. Looking at verses 13 through 14. Just follow through from verse 13. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him. Now we know, don't we, the wages of sin is death. So how is it that guilty sinners can be given a new nature and be raised with Christ? How's that fair? How's that just? Well, look at the end of verse 13. He forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Paul's using legal language here. According to justice, offences incur a debt. And until that debt is paid, you stand guilty. And the level of debt fits the level of crime. What's our legal indebtedness? Well, it's treason against the Lord, unfaithfulness, wickedness, lust, envy, outright defiance of the lovely Christ. And it's not just our actions, because we have all defied him on the level of our will and our nature. By who we have been, by who we used to be, we stood guilty before God. And that would leave us legally indebted. We are owed justice. And in that state, if we stood in the courtroom of heaven, we would be condemned. For sin against a holy God who is perfect in every way incurs an immeasurable debt. Now I know as I say those words, as we speak of the courtroom of heaven, the world outside would not want us to think like this. But we must. Within us we have an inner yearning for justice. And that is a witness inside us that there will be a judgment. And that we will stand before the Lord. And I need to ask you, on that day, will you be in legal debt before the blazing purity of God? All of us would be. All of us would be by what we've done. But there is a way that debt can be cancelled. And this is why Paul is adamant that everything should be rooted and built up in Christ. Because we read, he forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with his obligations that was against us and opposed to us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, friends, don't mistake what Paul's saying here. He doesn't mean that our debt was sort of written off as it can be in law today, or brushed under the carpet, or set to zero. No, look at the end of the verse. This legal debt, he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Literally, this he put out from us and pinned to the cross. The debt didn't vanish. It was pinned to his cross and it was paid. If you're in Christ today, if your faith is in him, at the cross he took your debt. He took your condemnation. It was nailed to his cross. And he, being the God-man, the infinite Son of God in flesh, he could both represent us as a man and also settle an immeasurable weight of justice in his person. With Christ, sins are forgiven, really forgiven. The debt is paid, all of it, all of our guiltiness. And yes, though we might live with consequences of sin today, though we might bear the wounds of shame, that means on the last day, when you stand in the courtroom of heaven, there will be none of that. No consequence of sin. No wounds of shame. Not even the memory of shame. Because there will be no guilt whatsoever. No certificate of debt, because the certificate of debt was pinned to the cross and it was paid. Isn't Paul right when he encourages the Colossians to be rooted and built up only in Christ? Who else can make us right with God? Who else can put out this debt and pay it? Third, this morning, with Christ, sins are forgiven. And fourth, with Christ, there's victory. With Christ, there's victory. Looking at verse 15. And this is a direct result of Christ's work at the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Now, when Paul uses the word translated there, triumph, it's the same word that was used of great victory processions that happened within the Roman Empire. If an army general won a great victory, they'd be paraded through their home city in glory, and everyone would witness it. Their captives, those they'd taken prisoner, would be marched in front of them in chains, going to prison or going to the gallows. Proof that this general's enemies were defeated. And then would come the general with his army and with the prisoners that he'd freed. And they would march up there to the feast to celebrate the victory. Now, Paul wants this image to be in the Colossians' minds when they think about powers and authorities. And by powers and authorities, he means the spiritual forces at work in this world, the devil and the evil ones. And the wicked people that go that way. Paul's already spoken about them in Colossians back in chapter 1 verse 13. He, Christ, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, when we were in sin, we were enemies of God. We were in the darkness. We served the purposes of the powers and authorities, the adversary of Christ, the devil. I know people don't speak much about this today. But I think we should do. After all, the devil's favourite strategies are to have people live without a thought for God and to live for self, money and pleasure. We would be such fools to say he is not active in this world. So consider it. We were in slavery to these powers and authorities, and they're active in this world. It's a serious situation, but Paul would have us know Christ is leading a triumphal parade. Christ has disarmed and defeated those powers and authorities. Paul writes, Christ disgraced them publicly, for he triumphed over them in him. In him means in Christ at his cross. Now that seems a little bit foolish, doesn't it? Victory at a cross? Well, yes. Yes, victory at a cross. In circumcising our hearts, he breaks the power of the sinful nature over us. In settling our legal indebtedness, he has freed us from hell that we might be his trophies of grace forever. And raising us to new life, he has confounded the devil's plan to condemn us eternally. And he's given us eternal life. See, Paul would have us consider Christ's victory parade and make this a foundational truth in our lives. Because friends, day by day, this victory parade is growing. Sinners are saved the world over. New trophies of Christ's grace. Visible demonstrations that the evil one is doomed. I know it might not always seem that way. Because around us, human institutions defy Christ. And we know that the devil and the evil ones, they prowl around seeking to devour. But on the last day, this victory shall be blindingly obvious. Every high and mighty leader of our age will bow with faces to the ground before the glory of the Lamb. And even the devil will cower as he is led a prisoner to be dispatched by our Lord into the lake of fire. And on that day, everyone will see the glorious victory of Christ. Four reasons this morning to build on Christ alone. Let me ask you, what are your foundations? What are your deep-seated beliefs about the world, about you, about God? And how are you building? How are you building your day-to-day, your thoughts, your words, your deeds? Paul would say all of it, root it in Christ. Yes, people are going to suggest other things, most probably just build in your own strength. The world tells us that all the time, but this passage teaches everything, even our own strength, it pales in comparison with Christ. Look at him. See him in all his sufficiency. With him we lack nothing. With Christ we can be completely changed from the inside out and forgiven. With Christ the old nature, it loses its grip on us. And with Christ at the last, we shall have the overwhelming victory. Brothers and sisters, look to Christ. He is all we need. Put your roots down into him. Build on what he has done. Read of him, pray of him, commune with him, and even then, even if this world comes crashing down, you cannot be shaken, for he is sufficient for all of it. The whole of this life, the whole of eternity, the whole of everything. May our confession and our hope always be, all I have is Christ. Amen. Shall we pray?